Morning! This Sunday we have the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4. Law and gospel, Cain allowed his anger to build up to the point where he even committed murder. We often allow anger and hatred to reign in our lives as well. But we see God's love and patience even with such rebellion and sinfulness as Cain showed and as we showed too. His patience, his calling to repentance, his forgiveness, his willingness to do everything, even bear with us in our sin rather than to destroy us, hoping that we will repent and be saved through Christ Jesus. What a difference the world is before and after Adam and Eve's fall into sin. At the end of God's creation, he says everything was very good. And now here, just a couple chapters later, we have brother turned against brother. We have anger, hatred, lies, murder. Everything that we know, all the worst that we know in ourselves and that we see in the world around us is on full display here, the very chapter after Adam and Eve's sin. Sin has taken hold of the world and the hearts of people. Notice also that this reminds us how God allows the righteous to suffer for the sake of calling the sinner to repentance. Cain is the one filled with sin. Cain is the one who murders his brother. Cain is the one who does evil. The one who suffers is Abel. He is the one murdered. But God allows it. Why does God allow Cain to murder Abel? Because God has not given up on Cain. Yeah, Abel dies, and that's sad and bad, but Abel goes to heaven to be with God. And God allows it so that in the hope that Cain will repent. 2 Peter reminds us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We wonder why God allows bad things and evil to continue and to happen in this world. And it's because of his mercy, his desire to call sinners to repentance, that he allows this sinful world and all the evil that is a part of it to remain. Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. The English translation of verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, is one possibility. I have acquired a man from the Lord. It's also very possible to translate the Hebrew as, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Eve obviously knew the promise that God had given in the Garden of Eden when she and Adam sinned to send one of her seed who would destroy Satan, and it does seem as though she expected this, her firstborn child, to be that savior. In fact, the name Cain means spear, and so it could easily be a name indicating he is the hero who will spear, who will defeat Satan. If that is the case, and Martin Luther firmly believed that that's how this should be translated, if that is the case, if that is what Eve was thinking, she was very quickly disappointed. Instead of a savior, instead of a son who would destroy Satan, she saw the impact of her and Adam's sin in her firstborn child, so much so that when she has her second child, she names it Abel, which means vanity, emptiness. Instead of the great hope that came with that first child, and now we see the disappointment that she had in seeing the sinfulness of Cain, and a reminder of original sin, that all humans are born in a sinful condition. And continuing in verse 2, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. All too often, you hear people, commentaries, etc., saying that the difference is that Abel brought sheep and Cain brought grain or whatever it is that he grew. We're not told exactly what Cain grew, but we knew he was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground, and that sheep are an acceptable sacrifice and grain is not. That's clearly false for a number of reasons, for one of which that the Lord commanded grain offerings in the Old Testament. He commanded the offering of sheep in certain circumstances, but in other circumstances there was the offering of grain. So it wasn't a problem of sheep versus grain or farmer versus shepherd. But rather, we're told that Abel found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Or here it says the Lord respected Abel. That word favor in the Hebrew is the same as the word grace in the Greek. Abel found grace before the Lord. The undeserved love of God, the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. So the Lord, Abel's offering was acceptable to the Lord because he brought it in faith. That is to say, he brought it admitting, confessing his sin, and trusting in the promise of God, looking forward to the promise of the Messiah. Cain did not bring his in faith. In other words, Cain brought his because he thought that it was something he had to do, and that if he did it, then he ought to be rewarded for doing a good deed before God. To put it very simply, why did Abel find grace in the eyes of the Lord and Cain did not? Because Cain didn't ask for it. All who ask for forgiveness and grace, the Lord is so quick to give forgiveness and grace to anyone who asks for it. But Cain comes before the Lord with a haughty and superior attitude, thinking he doesn't need forgiveness. Look, I'm bringing my offering to the Lord. I'm doing everything that God commands. I'm a good person. I don't need God's forgiveness. And because he came with that attitude that he didn't need God's forgiveness, because he came without faith in God's promise, especially without faith in God's promise of Messiah, but trusting in his own works, it was unacceptable before God. Continuing in verse 5, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We don't know how, but somehow it was apparent to Cain and Abel that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. The pictures in Sunday school books often show the smoke of Abel's offering going up to heaven, while the smoke of Cain's offering just kind of falls off the altar and stays on the ground. I guess it's possible. We don't really know. But it was very clear to the brothers that the Lord was pleased with Abel and not with Cain. And Cain, instead of repenting and looking into his own heart and saying, what have I done wrong that I have not received God's forgiveness, he blames somebody else. And that's so often our first response always. Whenever anything goes wrong, whenever we feel like something is wrong, we blame somebody else. Especially when it's God's word speaking to us and saying, look, you shouldn't have done this. We're so quick to blame somebody else. Just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Adam said to God, it's not my fault, it's the fault of this woman whom you gave me. It's her fault. And Eve said, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. He tempted me. We're always so quick to find blame with somebody else. So Cain was angry. He was angry because, oh, it's not my fault, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. It must be the Lord's fault, it must be Abel's fault. But the Lord confronts Cain in his anger and pleads with him to repent, to turn aside from the path he's on before it becomes too late. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Anger is always pointed outwards, right? The fact that Cain is angry makes it clear that he's blaming somebody else. Why are you looking outside yourself, God is saying, for the source of the problem? The problem is your heart. Sin is waiting for you at the door. Its desire is to rule over you. The problem is right there, crouching at your heart. Look inward and repent instead of looking outward. Sin desires to control you, but you should rule over it. Now, every person who reads this verse ought to stop right there and ask one simple question. How? Right? How do I rule over sin? And that's something that God doesn't really address at this point, but he certainly does other places in Scripture. Revelation 12:11 is a very pertinent passage. And they overcame him. The they there is a reference to the saints who are gone into heaven. So they've made it through this life. They've made it through the temptations of this life, and they've achieved victory in heaven. They overcame him, Satan, and the temptation he offers. How did they do it? How did they overcome sin? How did they rule over sin? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and because they did not love their lives unto death. So we kind of start at the end and work our way backwards. They didn't hold on to the things of this life, but they were willing to let go of the things of this life. If we're willing to let go of the things of this life, Satan has no power over us. Satan's temptations are all in the things of this life, the things we think we've got to have and the things we think we need. If we're willing to let go of the things of this life and say these things don't matter, then Satan has no power over us. So letting go of the things of this life, accepting death for the sake of Christ. So that's one thing. The second thing, the word of their testimony. These are the saints. These are the first century saints, the ones who came right after Christ, right? So the word of their testimony is the word of God, the word that God had given to them, which they shared with others, the word that they testified about Jesus dying for their sins and rising again. So they looked to the word of God as Jesus himself did in the temptation in the wilderness. He used God's word. Satan flees from God's word. If we know God's word, if we know the voice of our shepherd and listen to it, again, sin and temptation have no power over us. But above all else, and the first thing listed, and it's the last thing we're talking about because we're going backwards, but the first thing listed is the blood of the Lamb, knowing that even when we do fall into temptation and sin, when we confess that sin, we receive forgiveness through Christ, and clinging to that forgiveness, the blood of the Lamb which covers us and gives us his righteousness, is the most, that's the most important thing. That is what saves us from and destroys Satan, knowing we're forgiven in Christ. And so Cain here should have repented. He simply said, I had the wrong attitude. Lord, help me to have the right one and know that he was forgiven in Christ. But he doesn't. He doesn't want to admit that there's anything wrong with him. What does Peter say? Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so here we see that too. Sin is crouching at the door, waiting to devour you. And don't be mistaken, sin is waiting at our doors too, waiting to devour us. Just like it was waiting to devour Cain. Continuing in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Sin that is not repented of always leads to death, always. Sin that is not repented of, desires in our hearts that are not properly taken care of, build. Anger that is allowed to fester builds until it becomes something much worse, until we live in our anger and our hatred for others. We need to repent of that sin. James 1, 14 and 15 reminds us, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. A living in anger and hatred. And that's what's really so silly about it. When we live in anger and hatred for other people, it doesn't hurt them. We sit and we brood in our hatred and in our anger. It does nothing to them. The person it's hurting is ourselves, taking away our hope in Christ and teaching us to live in sin instead. And it builds up until it often becomes something much worse, even leading to death and murder, as we see here. Sin waits to devour you, but you must rule over it. How? Through the power of Christ and the forgiveness that he offers and that God is calling to Abel, even right here. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Like in the garden, God knows full well what Cain has done, but he gives him a chance to admit it, to confess it, to repent of it. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned, he came to the garden, where are you? He knew where they were, he knew what they had done, but he gives them a chance to confess, to repent. He gives Cain the same chance here, but of course Cain makes excuses. It's not my job to watch over my brother. Well, is it our job to be our brother's watcher? Absolutely it is. The entire second table of the law teaches us it is. We should watch out for our brother and our neighbor. The second table of the law is a reference to commandments 4 through 10 that speak about our duty to our neighbor. We should honor our parents and superiors. We should not steal. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery. When the Lord tells us not to murder, not only is he teaching us that we shouldn't kill our neighbor, but he's also teaching us that if our neighbor is suffering, if he has a health problem, we should do everything we can to help him. If we're sitting out on the porch and we see our neighbor fall off his roof, we should rush over and call the ambulance or do whatever it is that we can do to help him. Not only should we not steal, but if we see our neighbor's possessions, our neighbor's things in danger, we should do everything we can to help him out. The whole second table of the law teaches us that whenever we can, we should be our neighbor's keeper, our neighbor's helper, to help out one another in every way possible. Psalm 146, verse 9 reminds us that the Lord watches over the stranger. We just had this in a sermon not that long ago, and that word watches is the same word that Cain uses here. So God is, in a sense, saying what you won't do for one another because of your sinfulness, I will do for you. Yeah, you guys aren't very good at looking out for one another, but I will be your keeper. I will look out for those who have no one else to watch over them. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord to do what we ought to do, but what we fail to do. Verses 10 through the end, verse 16. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So even now, when Cain still refuses to repent, God is still patient and merciful, still gives him more chance, more time to repent. He doesn't do what Cain deserves. Cain deserves to die for what he did, but God doesn't bring that punishment upon him, but instead gives him another, lesser punishment, and he does it in the hopes that it will call Cain to repentance, that this curse upon him will remind him of his sin and teach him to repent. Of course, he doesn't, but that is God's hope. And there we got that verse we started with, 2 Peter 3:9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Why does the Lord suffer so long to allow evil men to live on this earth before he brings punishment upon them? It's because of his grace and mercy, his patience in dealing with sinners. And what a wonderful thing that he is gracious and merciful in dealing with evil people and sinners, because that means he's gracious and merciful in dealing with us and constantly calling us to repentance as well, instead of sending a lightning down from heaven whenever we sin against him and do something that we should not. So rather than being angry with God that he doesn't send his punishment upon Cain and other such evil people, we ought to really rejoice. Look at how merciful and loving and patient our God is. We don't have to fear that every time we sin, God is going to strike us down. We know that he is going to call us to repentance again, and that when we do repent, he forgives us in Christ Jesus. We like to think that we're better than Cain. Well, I wouldn't murder anybody. I'm sure Cain thought that too before he actually did it. He didn't begin as a murderer. He didn't begin his life thinking, "I'm going to murder Abel," but he allowed that anger and hatred to build up to a point where it led him into deeper and deeper sin. When we see anger and hatred growing in our lives, we need to learn to deal with it properly by repenting of our sin and forgiving the other through Christ Jesus. And sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. And so we really need to pray for Jesus' help, for the Holy Spirit's help. We overcome that temptation by the blood of the Lamb, by God's power in our life. Lots of discussion as to what this mark is that God puts upon Cain, but the Bible doesn't really tell us. You can find all kind of speculation out there, but it really doesn't matter. The point is simply that the Lord set his mark upon Cain to protect him so that Cain would have time to repent. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson this week. As always, give me a call or send me an email if you have any questions.